Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
This evening, we are going to continue our study of Psalm 119, which we began last time we were together, 2 weeks ago. And we are studying the stanza, which has the Hebrew title, Beit. Psalm 119, of course, you recall from last week, and I'll remind you again, is an acrostic psalm. That is, that every 8 verses begins with the Hebrew letter of the alphabet. First 8, Aleph. The second 8 begin with the Hebrew letter Beit. The third, Gimel. And you can see the titles as we go through the psalm. If you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, there it is. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zion, Het, Teth. It goes through the Hebrew alphabet. And every 8 lines, each one of those begins with that letter. Now, I tell you that not because I think that everybody in the room is going to learn Hebrew one day. I'm telling you that because I want you to appreciate the amount of skill and work that was put into this, the longest chapter in your Bibles. One of the most incredible works of Hebrew poetry you'll ever find. Now, last week also, we spent a lot of time defining the Hebrew synonyms for the word, the scriptures. So much so that as I go back and reconsider, I feel like we were in a Hebrew class. And I didn't mean to be that Hebrew class oriented. So what the good news is that we've covered most of the synonyms last week and this week. And for the remaining weeks, there'll just need to be a short reminder of what these terms are that are being used. And instead of defining what they are, we'll be able to look at the content that's being expressed by the terms. Last week, we looked at the blessed man. We looked at one who is in an enviable state of divine approval. We saw, amongst other things, that his way is blameless. He has a blameless life. And we saw that he does so by his desire to be right with the Lord in his study of God's ways and God's words. And this blameless life leads us into stanza labeled Beit, verses 9 through 16. Because 9 through 16 asks and answers a question. How do I get that blameless life? How do I have a life that is pure? In fact, the way the question is constructed, it's how do I acquire and maintain a continued lifestyle of purity? In fact, the question is introduced in verse 9. This is often the setup of Psalms, as they'll ask a question to introduce the content of the remaining poem. And here it's in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Young man, the term used there is a term for a man between the ages of 16 and 30. But likely this is simply a way he was describing himself, and we can put ourselves in his position. And in whatever age we are today, we can ask the same question. How can I have a life that is pure, that is morally pure? It could also be translated clean. How can I have a cleansed life? How can I have a life that is righteous? How can I have a life that is blameless? And the answer he gives in general in the second line of verse 9, but then we'll expand in verses 10 through 16. Here's his general answer: by keeping it according to your word. How can I have a morally cleansed lifestyle? By keeping it according to the word of God. How can I maintain a pure lifestyle? By having it guided by the Word of God. Now, last week also, we saw that one of his desires, verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed because or when I look upon your commandments. And we talked about briefly how sin in our life brings about shame. It's the end result of failure, moral failure, sin failure, that we always experience almost a depression or a guilt, a shame in ourselves and a shame of our sinfulness. And the psalmist said, and I believe it's David personally, the psalmist said that he will never enter into that state of shamefulness because or when he is caused to gaze upon, focus upon the commandments of God. This is how we can get, this is how we can keep the moral purity. This is how we can have a life that doesn't enter into that shamefulness. That idea, how to be a pure man, is what is expanded now in verses 10 through 16. And I want you to notice one additional thing before we tackle this text and see six different things that we do that answers the question of how to have moral purity. And that is, I want you to notice the transition from verse 9 to verse 10 and following to a first person. Look at verse 10. Instead of speaking the third person, how does a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist says, with all my heart, I have sought you. Verse 11, your word I have treasured, that I may not sin. Verse 13, with my lips I have told. Verse 14, I have rejoiced. Verse 15, I will meditate and I will regard. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. What I want you to see that this isn't simply theory. This is experience. This is the personal testimony of the psalmist. How does a young man get and maintain a pure life? Let me tell you about mine. And let me tell you about what works for me and has worked for me. And he gives us now six different things that we can do in order to keep and to maintain a lifestyle that's characterized by moral purity. The first is this, if you're taking notes, you have to have a full commitment to knowing God. You have to have a full commitment to knowing God. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Now, it starts off with the image of the heart. We just went through Valentine's Day, and so hearts are everywhere, right? Heart-shaped candy boxes, heart-shaped pillows, heart-shaped teddy bears, or stuffed animals with hearts. You write, I heart you. Sophia, I heart you. That means that I have a deep love for you. But not in Hebrew. The emotions in the biblical text, both Hebrew and Greek, both Old and New Testament, is not the heart. It's the bowels. And so I bowel you, Sophia. Just doesn't quite have the same ring. But that's the biblical way of saying it. I have a deep emotional connection with you. It wouldn't be as pretty to say, instead of I heart you, to say I weird intestinal tract thing you, Sophia. It just wouldn't look as good on a piece of paper, would it? But that's what would be said if you were talking about emotions. Here, it's not talking about emotions. It's talking about the heart. And biblically, the heart is not your emotions, but is your reasoning. It's your rational abilities. It's your volition. It's your will. It's your intent. It can mean the whole of who you are, but if it's narrowed down, it's your rational, cognitive, thinking, rational, will, intent, mental drive, decision-making part of who you are. Okay? And so it says in verse 10, with all of my heart, with all of my rational reasoning, intent, will, thinking, decision-making part of myself, that part of me, I have sought you. The term sought is a term darash, and it's a term we saw already in verse 2 where it said, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. And we talked about how the term seek isn't a pursuit of worship, but it's a pursuit of study. This is more closely related to a thorough examination or a study of an object. And so this is to examine with all of the rational reasoning, thinking, decision-making abilities of the volition, of the will, of the intent of this psalmist. With all of that, he has examined, he has studied, not the word, you, God. With a full focus, with all of my heart. The desire, though, is not enough. The second line of verse 10, do not let me wander from your commandments. Even though with all of his mental abilities, he has sought God, he still knows that he must make this request. God, rid me of the distractions. Don't let anything come in my life that can cause me to stray away from who you are and what you've done and what you have revealed in your commandments. Leave me not to myself, because I myself will wander. You know the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I fear it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, now take and seal it for thy courts above. This is what he wants in his life. And all he wants in his life, there's a desire with all of his rational abilities to know, therefore to love God, and the means by doing so is to not wander from the commands of God. This is what he wants in his life. He has to have a full commitment. If you want a life of moral purity, it's a byproduct of a pursuit of the knowledge of God. If you seek with all of your heart to know who our Creator is, a result of that is a life that is pure. If all that you want in your mind and heart and decision-making abilities is to know the Creator, then you will never do those things which separate you from Him. So it's a byproduct of a desire, a full commitment to knowing God. Verse 11 gives us a second thing we must do. You must store up God's word. Read with me verse 11. Your word, and here's a synonym for the word of God that we've not seen yet in this psalm. This is the Hebrew term Imrah, which is a generic term for simply everything that God has said. Your word, everything you've said, I have treasured in my heart. Now, the term treasured can mean one of two things. One, to hide it away because it's valuable and you don't want it to be stolen. And that idea is expressed in this psalm, but it's expressed in verse, in verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. There's value to the word of God, but there is a different idea expressed here in treasured. This idea is to store it away or to treasure it away, to put it aside, to store it up for later use, like you would grain for the winter. In other words, everything that you've said, God, I've locked it away knowing that I'm going to use this. I'm going to lock it away and look where it says, the location in my heart, in my mind, in my reasoning, in my decision-making, in my intent and will, in my thought processes, all that is necessary in the rational part of me, that's where I have placed everything that you've said, God. Now, how does one do this? I think it's reading the Word of God, but I think it's much more than that. And I do want to encourage you again to read the Bible. You could do 4 chapters a day, even still now, because we'll take a week off in the summer while I'm in California from this study. If you do 4 chapters a day starting tonight, you will finish the entire Bible by the time we finish our study of Psalm 119 in December. Or you can do the very much manlier challenge or womanlier challenge of the Psalm 119 challenge. 119 days, 10 chapters a day, you'll finish the entire Bible. Special prize if you do that one. Just let me know. Psalm 19. So I think that it's important to read the Word of God, because the more you consume the Word of God. Oh, by the way, if you do it in 119 days, there is all kind of benefits to doing that. But the biggest one, I think, is just being able to see the whole picture in a very short period of time. Because if you're doing four chapters a day, by the time you're in the prophets, you've forgotten Exodus and you've forgotten Deuteronomy. But if you do it in 119 days, you can see how Deuteronomy plays very much an important role in your understanding of the prophets, because they're condensed. So do the 119 challenge. I think that would be awesome. I think there's high value in reading the Word of God over and over and over again. If you don't finish in a year, that's okay. Just keep going until you do. But I think it's much more than this to treasure up God's Word. Riker preached a sermon just not too long ago, a couple weeks back. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 9, or 4 through 9. And I'd like for you to, let's go ahead and turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, just to remind you all. Riker, I'm willing to guess, because of your extensive study of the passage, that you could probably tell me the details of the verse. I'm not going to ask you to do so. I'm not going to embarrass you in case you couldn't. But, even if you didn't get every word, you could tell me the breakdown, the logic, the flow of the passage, because you spent so much time in it. Look at verses 6 through 9 in particular. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. That's not, you should love them. That's, they should be in your rational thinking, intent, will, decision-making, reasoning part of who you are. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your forehead, or on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I remember listening to the sermon, and Riker gave the illustration of perhaps the first time in his life he was obedient to this command, in that while he was studying, he couldn't help himself but to be reading the Word of God, reading about this passage, reading articles about the passage, discussing it with his kids, discussing it with his wife, waking up in the middle of the night and thinking through it and jotting down notes, talking about it at work, listening to sermons about it whenever he had the chance, to and fro, and every part of his daily routine was constantly driven back to the Word of God. And he was consumed by his thinking and thought processes through the commands of the Scripture. And for the first time in his life, he said, not me, he said, he was obedient to this Word because he had treasured it away. In other words, this is thinking God's thoughts after him. This is studying the Word of God. This is why B1, that course we offer every summer, is so important, because it teaches you to spend time going through the details of God's Word. And by the time you've studied the passage for the week in the Bible Study Methods course, B1, you basically have memorized the text. And you do that week in and week out, and you are just consumed by and consuming the Word of God. This, by the way, is why I do not mind when people write me an email with a question or give me a text or a call. I love it when you guys question me about things, because of two reasons. First, it tells me that you're thinking through biblical issues. And second of all, it's allowing me to think through biblical issues. I'm constantly having to think through theology and Scripture and thinking God's thoughts after him. And so that is the idea of being treasured, or treasuring away in your thought processes and your rational abilities and your decision-making abilities, your intent, your will, treasuring it away in your heart, your Word, everything you've said, God, I'm treasuring it away in my heart. And then the statement here, 11b, it's an emphatic statement, that I may never sin against you. This word for sin is hata. It's to miss the mark, literally. but it's to cause a personal offense against God. And the psalmist says that my desire for communion with you, God, is to such extent that I will do whatever it takes, and in this case, it is to consume your word so that I won't have a chance to ever sin against you. Now, you and I know that perfection is impossible. But it certainly is increasing his chances of not sinning against the Lord. He is crowding out the ability to succumb to temptation by filling his storehouses with God's word, his commands, his teachings, his saving acts. This is Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. Temptation comes upon him, and what does he do? He stored it up for later use. He quotes back to Satan every time he answers temptation with the word of God. I've treasured it. I've stored it away for later use so that when the opportunity comes and there is need for it, I'm able to recall out of my mind that which you have said. How do I maintain a morally pure, cleansed lifestyle? I know, I meditate on, I store up and use the words of God. Thirdly, from verse 12, we must petition Yahweh for help. We must petition the Lord for help. Look at verse 12 with me. We see a term it seems to be familiar. Blessed are you, O Lord. But the term blessed here is not the same one we saw in verses 1 and 2. This is the term Barak. This is the term for ascribing or praising the enablement or the empowerment of a particular person. Like, you see an athlete do something incredible on the field. Man, that person is blessed with abilities. Musician who can play really well is blessed in their talents and skills. When you use that term Barak in terms not of a human but of God, what you're doing is acknowledging the source of enablement and the source of empowerment. This is ascribing worship to God for his enabling abilities which he gives to man. So the psalmist says, blessed are you, Lord. You're the source of all empowerment. You're the source of all enablement. I worship you, God, as the source. Lord, all in caps, that's the covenant name, Yahweh. And then there is imperative, a PL imperative. This is an intense command that the psalmist makes to God. It's at the very least, this is a bold desire of the psalmist. He says, teach me your statutes. And that's not simply a lecture. The term used for teach here is not a lecture, but experience. This is, God, would you bring me through opportunities to employ your word? Thank you so much. Would you allow me the chance to practice what I've read, what I've studied, what I've done? Bring me through opportunities to use these hooks, these statutes, these expectations and tasks and orders that you've given. You've given the details. Now give me opportunities to use those details. This is putting scripture into practice. There was a Jars of Clay song, if y'all remember that old contemporary worship band or Christian group. I don't know how they characterize their music. And they sang a song, and I think it was about patience. I don't recall exactly the song, but I remember there was a line that said, take my world apart. I'm on my knees. And I remember praying that one day, and that was a foolish thing to pray because my world kind of fell apart after that. And God taught me patience. You know, if you want your life to be peachy king, don't ask for patience. Don't ask for God to show you how to be patient. But if you want to grow in holiness, there's a good thing to do. You ask that God will bring you through something that will teach you patience and wisdom. I wonder sometimes how many times we go home and actually practice what we learn here at the church. For instance, the last couple Sunday mornings, not including today, I was teaching on biblical giving. And I wonder, in my mind, how many people went home and filed that away under I for interesting. And how many people went home and wrestled with the idea and said, am I giving sacrificially? Am I giving to show my devotion? Am I giving as a response of faith? And all these principles that we talked about and really wrestled in your heart. God, what would you have me give consistently, sacrificially, out of devotion? I wonder, just in my mind, I wonder if we, and I know this is always a danger in a church like ours, if we just simply enjoy becoming smarter sinners rather than sanctified saints. The psalmist asked for God to teach him, and specifically asked God to give him opportunities to experience that which he studied. You learn about evangelism. Do you just say, wow, yeah, I need to evangelize? Or do you say, God, give me an opportunity and then look for that opportunity? And then actually do what you learned that you must. You learned about giving. I wonder if you just say, okay, I'm going to just continue doing what I've been doing. Or do you wrestle with and say, God, do you want me to continue what I'm doing? Or are you asking me to do more or less? God, give me an opportunity. Teach me your statutes through experience, God. Give me an opportunity to live out that which I've learned. Give me opportunities to practice that which I have understood from your word. Fourthly, if you're keeping notes, we must publicly proclaim God's truth. Look at verse 13. Read with me, verse 13. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Now, this isn't simply just being a preacher. Not everybody can stand on a street corner. Not everybody gets an opportunity to stand behind a pulpit. But think about the day-to-day decisions that you make. And the things you do because of who you are. That's what the psalmist has in mind here. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. It's a means of accountability. It's a means of testimony. And it's a means of exhortation to yourself when you don't do certain things, and instead of just simply not doing it, you explain to those around you why. For instance, someone asked, do you watch such and such television show? And it's a show that I know has some scantily clad people on it because it's on a network that will show that sort of thing. And so the simple answer is, no, I don't watch it, or no, I don't have time for that, right? That'll get you out of the conversation. You don't have to address the issue. But the biblical thing and what the psalmist is saying here, and to put in practice this I will, or with my lips I have told of all the ordinance of your mouth, is to say, no, we don't watch that show in my house because it shows scantily clad people of the opposite sex. And I'm a man, and so I know that it will have effects on my eyes and on my spiritual life. And God's word tells me that if I look at a member of the opposite sex with lust in my heart, then I have committed adultery against my wife. And I don't want to sin against my God, and I don't want to sin against my wife, so I don't watch that show. See the difference? No, I don't have time for TV. I'm pretty busy. God's word is invaluable to my life, and I love my wife more than that, and so I'm not going to do it. There's black and white contrast there. And that's what the psalmist is saying. And not only will it keep yourself accountable, but it will be a testimony to those around you of that you are living the life you're living, not simply because that's who you are, but because God has made you that way. And because God's word demands it. And as you speak it out loud, by the way, it will exhort your own heart. It will encourage you to be obedient to the Word of God. Then number 5 from verse 14. How do I have a life that is morally pure? Well, keep yourself accountable. Speak out why you do the things you do. Testify. How can I have a morally pure life? Verse 14. Roman numeral number 5, we must place proper value on God's testimonies. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. That's my favorite term for the scriptures, the adut. This is the written testimony of God's saving acts. But most specifically, and this is why I think that this is, or one of the reasons why I think this is David, is because when you were coronated king, a copy, or it was the king's responsibility to take a copy of the adut, the written testimonies of the saving act of God, and to copy them for himself. So he has a personal copy of it. And so when he speaks of this adut, to me, I can't help but imagine that this is a king. And what king would it be other than, I believe, David? I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, this written record of your testifying to who you are and how you've saved. And here's another reason, as much as in all riches. Now, if he is king, and I believe that this is David, the king of Israel, he would have had a monarch's kingly Israel's treasure trove. He would have had lots of riches, but you know what he values as much, if not more, than all of that gold, all of that silver, all of those gems? The Word of God. We must take proper value or place proper value on God's Word, not simply so that it becomes an idol. If you value God's Word in that you have a copy of God's Word and you set it on a table and you put candles around it, And it's a feature of your home, so because you love the Word of God, and I know someone who's done that, that's idolatry. That's a sin. But to love the testimonies of God, to love the Word of God, is to consume, to read, to study, to absolutely inhale the Word of God. Someone who loves the Word of God has a Bible that's been torn apart, falling apart at the seams. They love the Word of God because they're spending time in every single page of the Scriptures. You get into the Word, and the Word of God gets into you, and it becomes more valuable than anything in your bank account. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. How can I have a life that's morally pure? I fall in love with the Word of God. Because if you know the ways of God and the Word of God, then you know the God of the Word of God. And knowing and loving Him, you want that close relationship with Him. And any sin, any time you would fail, would separate you. But you've stored up that Word of God to counteract any opportunity the devil has to tempt you. And so you maintain that close relationship with God, which brings about the result of a life that is morally pure. There's one final here, verses 15 and 16. We'll cover together, and we'll cover them in brief because they actually are repeated. These ideas are repeated throughout this psalm. Number 6, you must resolve to saturate your life with God's Word. Resolve to saturate your life with God's Word. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts. Now the word meditate, we think it's to think. Yeah, I'm a ponder for an extensive period of time. That's meditation in our minds. But that's not the meditation that the psalmist has in mind. To them, in a Hebrew context, to meditate is actually to speak aloud forcibly. It is to proclaim audibly or forcibly the Word of God. This is talking through the sermon for me. I'll spend several days of the week, you know, writing the sermon. And I'll even read it out loud to myself, and it's then that it starts to hit me. But it isn't really, the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, the sermon, doesn't impact my life and heart as much during the week in the writing and the preparation and the study as it does on Sunday morning when I speak it out loud. There's something about hearing God's Word, even if I'm hearing myself, something about hearing the Word of God spoken out loud, audibly, forcibly, that transforms our hearts and minds. That's why Romans chapter 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who go, and how will they believe if they have not heard, and how will they hear if there is no preacher, and then how beautiful. The sending of a preacher is the preaching of the Word of God. That's how souls are called unto salvation. They have to hear the gospel message. And so when he says, I meditate on your precepts, he doesn't mean I sit in a closet with a candle in a quiet room thinking hard about your precepts. He means I'm speaking them out loud to myself. It goes on, it says, and regard your ways. To regard, again, is an idea like that darash, is to examine closely. It's to know God by knowing the ways of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Every time I read through the book of Exodus, I love hitting this passage because one of my favorite little succinct prayers in the Bible, Exodus 33, verse 13. Look at the connection. Notice the connection here. Exodus 33, verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, with the end result that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. God, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways so that I can know you, so that I can find favor in your sight. It's a cycle. I love it. God, I want to know your ways. I want to know how you work, because how you work is absolutely inseparable from who you are. And coming to know who you are changes who I am so that I'm found more favorable in your sight because I align myself to you. I'll meditate, I'll speak aloud your precepts, I will regard, examine your ways. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. There is a source of joy that comes only from the Word of God for those who long to know God and those who want to have a life that is morally pure. And it ends, I shall, this is a resolve of the psalmist, I shall delight, I shall not forget your word. Now, it's not forget your word as in your word, what? It's your word, so what? It's sort of like covenant faithfulness and remembrance. It's when we do the Lord's table, I've often said when Jesus says, do this in remembrance to me, the idea of remembering that Jesus is teaching from and that's in a Jewish mind is to not cognitively forget, but to renew your commitment to. And those who fell away from the covenants have forgotten the covenants. Those who are faithful to the covenants have remembered the covenants. That's the idea here. I shall not forget, lose covenant faithfulness to your word. Not your word, what did it say? Your word, what must I do? How does it impact my life? And with that, the psalmist has given us six ways, six things that we can do that will answer the question, how do you and I get and maintain a life that is characterized by moral purity and cleanness? He said, first, you must commit to seeking God. If you know God and you want with all of your heart to know God, then you will do anything and everything in your power to keep that relationship intact and not fall away. The one who wants moral purity will store away God's word to be used as needed, will think through, reason through the word of God so that when opportunity comes, it comes and flows out of us to speak life into situations like Jesus in the wilderness. Thirdly, we ask God for the opportunities to be taught by experience what we have learned from God's word. God, I know that your word says this. Would you show me opportunities in my life to put that in play? And when I do so, and my decision making is based on the word of God, I simply don't act. I explain to those around me why I act the way I act. I give public profession and testimony. That was number four. Number five, we are to regard God's word as above or equal to the greatest of all riches. It must be loved by you. And loving meaning not set on a shelf in a prized position, dusted off so that it looks nice, but loved as in read, studied, eaten up, consumed, falling apart Bible. You know it. You love it. You got into it. It's gotten into you. And sixth, one who wants a morally pure life, one who wants the closeness to God, this blessed life whose way is blameless, as verse 1 told us, resolves to saturate his or her life with the word of God by speaking it audibly, by examining it closely, by rejoicing over it thoroughly, and by being loyal to it eternally. That's the pure man. That's one who longs for God and to be close to him. And as I told you last time we were together, Psalm 119 has a theme, and it's this: the place of the word of God in the lives of the people of God. It seems to be a focus of those who are blessed by God, an enviable state of divine approval, but it also is a means by which the people of God maintain a purity in their lives. Let's pray and ask that the God of the Word would give us a divine enablement to practice and to know His Word and to have lives that are pure and acceptable unto Him. Let's go to the prayer to our Father. Father, we love you and we thank you for your Word. We thank you for our time together, Father, and we pray as we've learned and studied tonight and as we've seen in the testimony of this psalmist, we too have a longing to practice your word, not just learn it. Give us, Lord, opportunities to have your word guide our thoughts, our reasoning, our actions, our decisions. Give us, Father, opportunity to publicly testify to the reason why we're doing what we do in our lives. And may Christ be honored in that. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a full commitment and devotion to your word that will only drive us closer and closer to you. And I pray that we become a people known for our holiness and known for our love of you, Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. And may we always stand tall upon the word of God. I pray that this church will always be a church founded upon and based in the Scripture, no matter what we do. We praise you, Father, for giving us your words. We ask for the Spirit's teaching and application thereof. It's in Jesus' name I pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.